Would you turn in your Bibles this morning to the great book, once again, of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And let's stand for the reading of God's Word this morning. The words will be on your screen. Our verses this morning are verses 20 through 28. And this is what they say. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, or to God, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and authority, all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. In other words, the Father is the exception. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. As we continue our series of messages this morning that we've titled Called, we are on the fourth message of these messages entitled About the Gospel from chapter 15. About the Gospel. So you may be seated. Father, we thank you so much that you give us the gospel. Thank you for this 15th chapter, which is an excellent exposition of the gospel. Thank you for this series of messages, God, from this great book of 1 Corinthians, God. So as we focus once again on these verses from this chapter, which is all about the gospel, I pray that you would enlighten us. And I pray that if there are those here this morning who have not come into the kingdom of God, who are not in Christ yet, that even today, even before the message is done, God, that you would bring them in, save their souls. God, have your way this morning in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, we have covered 19 verses of this passage thus far in three messages. Of course, this message, verses 20 through 28, is the fourth message on this particular chapter. Now, we've, of course, come through most all of 1 Corinthians. We're almost through with it. We're seeming to take a long time just on this one chapter, but it's so rich because the gospel is so rich. Amen? Now, we know this in verses 1 and 2, as we've talked about, that the gospel was preached at Corinth. And sinners there were converted. In other words, they received the gospel of Jesus Christ. They believed it by the grace of God, and they were saved thereby. This conversion, as we would call it, if it indeed is true or was true, and this is still the case, is not and will not be in vain. But now some may hear, as they did in Corinth, they may hear and even seem to respond to the gospel and not actually respond because they don't believe it, but others truly believed and they were born again. And the same is true today. There are those who hear the gospel and walk away from it, and there are those who hear the gospel and are saved thereby. They embrace the blessed gospel as these Corinthian believers did. Now, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ really is the basic message of the gospel. Paul makes that clear in verses 3 through 11. And he, of course, alludes to the scriptures, which tell us about the death, the burial, the resurrection, and what give us the gospel. Now, the Word of God is our basis for truth. As a matter of fact, it is truth. And the Word of God proclaims the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is that Jesus saves sinners. It's the death, the burial, the resurrection, in a nutshell, so to speak, that is the gospel that we preach, which without there would be no salvation. And we talked about that. We talked about the fact that if there were no resurrection, which he emphasizes here as a vital part of the gospel. If there were no resurrection, then we'd be in trouble. Of all people, we'd be the most miserable people in the world because we would have no hope. Now, the scriptures themselves were authenticated by, as the scripture says, many infallible proofs. God's word is God-breathed. There's no failure in God's word. There's no fraud in God's word. It is undeniable truth with undeniable proof that it is indeed from God. And again, the resurrection, as we've talked about, is essential. And it was proven because Paul makes it clear that Jesus, after his resurrection, was seen of over 500 people, or by 500, over 500 people. But the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ was actually challenged at Corinth. You see, they saw him die, and they knew that he was buried in that tomb, and he raised from the dead, yet some did not believe that there was a resurrection. They believed the lie that had been propagated. Now, folks, we know that that is Satan's original tool. In the garden, when he approached Eve, Logan, he used doubt. He cast doubt in Eve's mind. Hath God said? Well, that's a pretty smart thing to do. If you can start with taking the word of God out, you don't have anything. You don't have any gospel. You don't have any message from God. You don't have any truth. And so that happened there in Corinth. The word of God was doubted. But if there were no resurrection, and we talked about this, then we would be in big trouble. They would be in big trouble. All of us would be. But thank God for verses 20 and following. Thank God. Because at the beginning of verse 20, Paul, after he speaks about if there were no resurrection, there would be no Christ. There would be no gospel. There would be no salvation. All those things are true. If there were no resurrection, we'd be in trouble. But he says now there is a resurrection. He used the negative there to make a point, but now he's back to the positive and to the truth, and that is that there was a resurrection and Christ is indeed risen from the dead. He makes that clear. Thank God for that. That's, again, why we are here this morning, because Christ the Lord rose from the grave. Now, there are two things I want us, as we think about these things and as we focus on these verses, verses 20 through 28, there are two things I want us to think about, and those things are the facts and the future. The facts and the future. Now, let's talk about these aspects a little bit this morning, but let me, before we do, say these things. Thus far, the apostle, as he's been talking for 19 verses about the gospel, and he's emphasized the resurrection, he's been dealing with what we call Christology, which is the study in theology of Christ, Christology. He's also been dealing with soteriology, which is the study of salvation. Now, that might not mean a lot to you, but that's exactly what he's been doing. He's been dealing with Christology and with soteriology. And now, in these verses today, he's bringing in what is called eschatology, which is, of course, the study of end times. Now, many people are very fascinated by the study of end times, prophecy and those things, the book of the Revelation, Daniel, and so forth. We're fascinated by what will happen. I hope we're more fascinated by Christ Jesus, who'll save us from the damnation that will happen to those who are not in Christ. That's what I hope we're more fascinated by. Now, there is much disagreement, I would say, in regard, or some legitimate disagreement, I would say, in regard to eschatology. There are great Bible scholars who hold different positions on exactly how things happen. But understand this, that eschatology, Christology, soteriology, and all other aspects of theology are all so vitally connected to the very gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very connected. Now, I won't get too deeply into this massive subject of eschatology, but again, we know that there are different thoughts about the entirety of it. But there are some things that all of God's people who believe God's word can agree on. We all, as Bible believers, believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. Do we not? Now, we probably all pretty much believe the same thing, eschatologically speaking, this morning. But there are others that we respect very, very much and we view very highly in regard to their eschatology or view on end times, who may differ from person to person. We see that taking place. And we respect these people, and we understand that sometimes everything is not as clear as we'd like for it to be, or maybe it's as clear as God wants it to be, and we continuously are studying these things to understand it better. So we know that there are some disagreements there, but I think that there are some things that we certainly agree on, and of course the overall thought that Christ and the overall fact that Christ is coming. He is coming. Now, we sing about that. There's a song I sang this morning in the early service. I won't sing it for you, but it's called Praise Him, Praise Him. It's 227 in your hymn book. It's a great song. The first verse is about praising God for who He is, basically. The second verse is about praising God for His salvation. But this is the third verse. I want you to get this. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals loud with hosannas ring. Listen to this. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. He reigns now. He'll reign then. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. Listen to this. Christ is coming. That's future. Over the world victorious, power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him ever in joyful song. Powerful, powerful hymn. Love that hymn. Just praise to God. But it mentions in there the fact that we're praising him because he is coming one day to get us. And I'm very glad about that. But this is all gospel stuff. It's related to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Chapter 15 is all about the gospel. Again, an excellent exposition of the gospel, hence the title, About the Gospel. So let's talk about the facts and the future in regard to this passage. First of all, the facts that we see there that are laid out for us once again in verses 20 through 22. In verse 20, the apostle mentions the word first fruits. But now is Christ risen from the dead, thank God for that, and become the first fruits of them that slept. You see, the first fruits here is a reference to the fact that Jesus Christ led the way in resurrection. It wasn't that other people weren't raised from the dead before this time, before Christ was, because he did, we know, raise Lazarus from the dead. And there were people who got up from the dead, who raised from the dead, when he was killed upon the cross of Calvary. But now those people were raised to life to die again. They died and their spirits went to heaven if they indeed believed in Christ, and they did. But Christ rose, and he was the first, Brother Eddie, to rise to die no more. And he has his glorified body. He is fully man, fully God, in a glorified body. He led the way. Now he uses this agricultural term here referring to the first fruits of the harvest because Christ did lead the way. He led and leads the way of them that sleep, he says. Those that slept, which is a reference to a physical or the physical death that we will experience. Those in Christ have died and their spirits, according to the scripture, have departed and they are now with God in paradise. Do we understand that? Paul addresses the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 4 to give them comfort in regard to this question they had about their loved ones. Paul actually addresses the loved ones here before as he says, if there were no gospel, your loved ones would perish. But we know that they're not perishing. They're in heaven in spirit form. Their bodies in the earth somewhere, but they're going on to be with God and they are there with him. Now, resurrection, then, is not what Christ did only. Not just what Christ did, but what he started. He will continue it in those who belong to him. In other words, Miss Barbara Burris, yesterday we had her funeral. One day she'll rise from the dead. You have loved ones. We all have loved ones. We've been here almost 10 years, and many godly, wonderful people have gone on to be with the Lord, as we say. Their spirits have left their bodies. They've died. And they're now with Jesus. They're now with God in heaven. This is some good news from 1 Thessalonians about him coming back one day to get us and them coming with him. But I want you to know this, that as far as the resurrection goes, his resurrection guarantees our resurrection. In John chapter 14, before, of course, Jesus died on the cross, he spoke to his disciples and he said this to them, "Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also." Bye, sweetie. Come back as soon as you can now, okay? All right. "Ye shall live also." That's what Jesus said to his disciples. In other words, hey, boys, listen to me. I'm going to rise from the dead, and you're going to inherit the resurrection as well in due time. You'll be raised up. So he mentions the first fruits there in regard to the fact that Christ is going to lead the way. And he did, and he does lead the way in resurrection. But then we have, as he goes from 20 to 21, we have what we would call our federal heads. The federal heads. Let me explain that. Verse 21 says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." And he goes on in verse 22 to further explain that. But what I mean by the term, and you've probably heard me use this before, federal head, is that a federal head is one who begins a process and then passes it on to others. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he and Eve sinned against God. They were our first parents, right? And they passed on to us the sin nature. And we are all sinners because we are born that way. We don't just sin one day and then we become a sinner. We sin because we're already naturally sinners. Jesus Christ was the only man born upon this earth that did not have a sin nature. You say, well, how in the world could a person be a person? How could he really be a person if he didn't have a sin nature? Well, like Adam did. He didn't have one at first, but then he did. Jesus never did, but then he took on sin, the sin of our lives, and he took on our sin, became sin for us, and was crucified on the cross of Calvary, and there he died for us. But you see, Adam, when he sinned, he passed sin on to us. But Christ, being the second Adam, as the scripture calls him, was the propitiation for our sins, and because of his crucifixion, his sacrifice, we are born again. Death came by one man, and resurrection of the dead by another man, the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 and 19, Paul elaborates to the Roman church by divine inspiration. He says, "By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For as by one man's disobedience," verse 19, "many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Plain and simple. That's what happened. We inherit the sin nature from Adam, but we are delivered from it and made new in Christ. Not that we do not sin anymore, because we still struggle with it because of the old nature. It's still with us, but we are born again. And God, when he looks at us, he doesn't see a sinner going to hell. He sees a sinner saved by grace. He sees a saint of God who was a sinner that's made a saint of God. Now let's talk about the final count. We understand that Christ led the way. He was the first fruits in the resurrection, and that he is our federal head, in that we are in Christ. People in Adam and never come to Christ and are never in Christ, they continue in Adam and they die. They die and they remain dead spiritually, and they suffer eternally by being eternally separated from God, but not those in Christ. We're eternally connected to God and will be forever with him. But now verse 22 says this. It says, "For as in Adam all die," okay, "even so as in Christ shall all be made alive." Well, he's sort of repeating what he just said. But I want you to notice something about verse 22, and that is the word, or the words, "all." Now, that's the same word, but it's actually used in two different ways. You've heard preachers preach before, and I've heard it before. All means all. That's not true. In the scriptures, always or all doesn't always mean all. So understand this. All die who are in Adam because we're born in sin, and if we never come to Christ, if we're never saved, we will die in that sin because we're sinners. And we don't deserve anything from God except to be flung into hell. That's all we deserve. And those who will not accept Christ, who refuse Christ, who go about their way and establish their own righteousness or whatever they call it, they will end up in a place of eternal separation from God, a place called hell. Not good. Lake of fire, as he mentions in the book of the Revelation. Not good at all. But then he says this, all die in Adam. Yes, we understand that, but all will be made alive in Christ. Now that doesn't mean that Christ is going to save everybody. That doesn't mean that Paul is teaching here what is called universalism, held by universalists who believe that there is no hell and that God will reconcile all people to himself. God is a gracious God, and he's gracious even if he just saved one person. But he saves many, but he doesn't save everybody because many reject him. So this thought of universalism is absolute heresy. And at one time, universalism had a stronghold even here in the Bethel community. Thank God we got delivered from that. Because it was a stronghold, and in some places it may still be a stronghold, but it's absolute heresy. It's not what the Bible teaches. And Paul's not confirming universalism here. He's saying that all in Christ, all die, that's all without exception. All in Christ are all without distinction, all of one kind. That's what he's talking about. That's the final count of people who will be in Christ, who will be resurrected from the dead. They will spend eternity with God because of what he did for us. Now let's talk about the future. We understand the fact, once again, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it goes forth, people are converted, and their future is secure. That's a fact. But what about this future? What about this future? Verses 23 through 28 speak of that. This is where eschatology comes into view here. Let's talk about the resurrections that he mentions in verses 23 and 24. This is what he says. But every man in his own order, after he said that all shall be made alive, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, he mentions that word again, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, or to the Father. I keep saying of kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. So understand this about the resurrections. The word first fruits here, again, as he mentions it again, is the Greek word aporke. And it simply refers to the beginning of sacrifice or the first in time. Again, Christ was the first to lead the way in resurrection, and those that are in him will follow him in that resurrection. And here we find some eschatological differences between many great scholars, but generally speaking, Baptists hold to a premillennial view, which certainly is that when Christ comes to get us, there will be 7 years of tribulation after he rescues the church from the globe, and then we will return with Christ to reign with him for 1,000 years. But understand this, again, from 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14, as Paul provides some comfort for the Thessalonians, he says, your loved ones are okay. You don't have to worry about them because they've gone to be with Jesus. And when Jesus comes in the air, he will bring them with him. And then he says, the dead in Christ will rise. The Lord will descend, shout of the will occur, archangel, voice of the archangel, trump of God will sound. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then those who are alive and remain be caught up in the clouds to ever or forever be with the Lord. So he establishes that truth. We understand that. So in the premillennial view, there's a view that Christ will come almost to the earth, raise the dead first, and then those who are alive and remain. That may be you and me, but it may not be. We may all die before Christ comes. We may all be in that cemetery out there. But regardless, those 7 years of tribulation, after that happens, and then the millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years. And then there will be other resurrections. I won't get into that right now, but even the wicked will be raised to be cast into the lake of fire, as we see in the book of the Revelation chapter 21. But let's talk about the reigning. Verses 24 through 27, in regard to the fact that Christ will reign. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God. Or to God. I said it again, didn't I? Kingdom to God. To God. Even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, authority, and power. He must reign, verse 25 says, till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. That is God, the Father, put all things under Jesus' feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted. In other words, the Father is not subject, which did put all things under him. So understand this about the reigning of Christ. Christ will, long story, very long story short, he will put down all power and he will put all enemies under his feet. He will defeat death. There will be no more death. It'll be the last enemy. It'll be cast into the lake of fire at the great white throne judgment when others who are wicked are raised. They will be cast with the devil and his angels into the lake of fire. But understand, remember the hymn. Christ is coming over what? The world victorious. He will be victorious. He is the King of Kings. But then that brings us to something else. That is the relinquishing. We read about that in verse 24 again. Again, the kingdom to God will Jesus bring. He will deliver it to God, the Bible says. But then in verse 27 again, he says that God's put all things under Jesus' feet, but God's accepted. He's the exception there. He put things under Jesus' feet. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, the Father, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now, this is deep stuff, folks. Deep stuff. But you see, Jesus will do this. After those 7 years of tribulation, the church has escaped that. And then the 1,000-year reign of Christ begins as he comes back with his saints. There'll be other resurrections after that for people that accepted Christ during the tribulation and so forth. And then he's here on this earth reigning. He will put down all power and authority. And all will be under the feet of Jesus. God the Father has exalted his Son. Yes, he did. But then Jesus, at the end of all that, Satan will be loose for a while. And it'll all be over. All will be cast into the lake of fire who are wicked and do not believe in Christ. And then all who belong to Christ will live with him forever. But he will deliver the kingdom to the Father, who is not subject to the Son. Because that is the order of God. Jesus Christ is God and he is Lord, but he is subject to the Father. That's what it says. When he came to this earth, he was subject to his Father. I think the beauty of it all is this, that the Father went to great lengths to exalt the Son, and then the Son goes to great lengths to exalt the Father. Isn't it beautiful? The plan of salvation is beautiful. What God does is also good. There's so much more to all of this. But we know this. We know that he was resurrected, and that those who will be in him will be resurrected too and will live forever with him. And I think Jesus, when he was speaking to a group in John chapter 5, made it pretty clear. I think he summed it up in verses 28 and 29 of John chapter 5. He's speaking here about God giving him authority. And then he says this to those who were listening. He said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Resurrection for all. But there are those who will be resurrected to life, and those resurrected to damnation, to be cast into hell's lake of fire. So all of that to ask you this. This is the question for you today. Are you among they that are Christ's? When you experience the resurrection from the dead, as those who do belong to Christ, you will not be among those who are mentioned in Revelation 20, verse 8, the fearful, the unbelieving, the idolaters, the liars, and so forth, who will be cast into the lake of fire. And John 5 says, some raised to good, some to evil, some to life, some to damnation. The question is, what crowd, which all, the word all again, will you be in? One day the gospel is going to be fulfilled, beloved, and we will dwell in glory with God forever. The question again is, will you be there? Do you believe? Because if you don't today, I'm here to tell you once again, thank God for the privilege to do so, that Jesus Christ did die on the cross for your sins. He shed His blood there. He became sin for us. He was buried in a borrowed tomb and rose on the third day, and He lives forevermore. And He says that all those who believe in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. If you don't believe that today, and if you never have come to grips with that, if you've just been a church member all this time, perhaps, and it's not been real to you, then if God the Holy Ghost is convicting your heart even as we speak, then call on His name in prayer and call upon the name of the Lord and be saved today. There's nothing I can do. I can pray with you, and I'm here to do that. Be glad to do it. More than glad. Tickle pink just to pray with you. But Jesus will save your soul if you will render your life to Him. I pray today that you would answer that gospel call. For those who have, I'll say this and I'll close. Let us rejoice as those who believe this blessed gospel. All that don't, all that have not come to that, I say to you, come and know that I'm here. You can reach out to me at any time and we can talk. But you come and you receive Christ as your Savior. And that cannot happen until the Holy Spirit takes hold of your life. But if He's doing that in your life right now, then you realize it might be from a beating heart or strongly beating heart or just a brokenness inside, but it is a brokenness that goes beyond just feelings. It is a realization that you're lost and you need Jesus. If that's happening in your life, even right now, just say to God right now, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need your salvation. I turn my life over to you. I believe that Jesus is who He says He was. I believe in the resurrection. I believe, God. I know that He died for me. Thank you that He raised or was raised from the dead. Thank you that He lives forevermore. I want Him in my life as my Lord and Savior. And I guarantee you, if said in sincerity, and that can only be done if the Holy Spirit is involved in this, and when He is, it will be said in sincerity. But when that's said in sincerity, Jesus Christ will save your soul. May that happen for you today. And please know that I'm here to help you, pray with you, to talk to you. And I pray for a tremendous uptick in salvations. I'm praying that my phone rings off the hook this week, that people come by the church and say, Pastor Steve, I need to be saved. People here and yon, people listening on Facebook, all over the place, that they would finally believe the gospel as the Holy Ghost would convict their hearts and bring them to that point. Now let me tell you this, for those who believe the gospel, let me tell you, salvation is more than just coming to church every once in a while when it's convenient. Because a person full of the Holy Spirit will say, tell me when the doors are open and I'll be there. And other things will be secondary to the priority of worshiping holy God together as He's commanded. You can't get enough of God when you love Him. You can't get enough of Him. So it's more than just coming and just settling in. No, it's a brand new life in Christ. So understand that today. Thank God for this gospel. Amen. Father, we thank You today for Your gospel. I know it's late, Father God, but Lord, what tremendous information that just comes from the pages of the book of the ages, from your word. Father, I thank you for it. Dismiss us now in your love and help us to go with this gospel message in our hearts and minds. Save the lost. Revive your church for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.